So our text this morning will be Mark chapter 11, finishing up Mark 11, verses 27 to 33, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Mark 11, 27 to 33. I'll read that for us now. It says, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So here we are in the middle of Passion Week, not right in our day, but in the timeline here in the Gospel of Mark, it's Wednesday. It's the final week of Jesus' ministry. And on Friday, he's going to be crucified. The day prior to this was when Jesus cleansed the temple. Right? He overturned the tables of the money changers and drove them out, declared that God's house was to be a house of prayer, but they made it a den of robbers. And the next day, Jesus goes back into the temple. And I think that's significant because he didn't just flip the tables over and storm out and then never come back again. He didn't just have a hissy fit and storm out. He cleansed the temple and he came back again the next day. So I think that return to the temple the day after clearing it of the money changers was in and of itself something of a declaration of his authority. And this text is all about the authority of Jesus Christ. So Jesus declares his authority by returning there, first and foremost. But what is he doing there in the temple? Mark just tells us he's walking in the temple. Luke, in his account, gives a little bit more information. In Luke chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel." And then after that, the religious leaders approached him. So, the full picture, you could say, is he's preaching, teaching the gospel, he's probably finished, and now he's walking around the temple, and they approach him, if you combine the two narratives. So, Jesus came back, and he preached the gospel to the people. What is the gospel? Who is the gospel about? Gospel literally means, as you may know, good news, euangelion, right? The gospel is the good news about what Jesus has done for sinners, right? That he died in their place and rose again from the dead. So Jesus is in the temple telling them this, preaching about himself, not anybody else. Can you imagine being there, you know, in the temple listening to Jesus teach about himself? That would be the closest thing to heaven on earth, really, hearing the gospel preached from Jesus himself. And so if Jesus is preaching the gospel to them, he probably told them about how Moses and the prophets said how he was coming and how he's going to be that final sacrifice once and for all. And maybe he told them it was going to happen in just a couple days, right? We don't know for sure all of the details he told them. But Luke tells us he's preaching the gospel to them, so he has to be somewhat specific about it. He's not going to be vague. He's declaring himself to the people, telling them he's going to die for their sins and rise again from the dead. And that if they repent, if they turn from their sin and trust in him alone, they will have eternal life. So Jesus declares his authority by returning to the temple and even further declares his authority by preaching and teaching about himself. He's entering the temple as if he owns the temple and acting as if the temple is all about himself. And likely he's telling the people that the scriptures are all about himself. So he's bold in this declaration of authority. He's declared many times before that he's God, And he continues this declaration of authority right up until his death. And that's important to know because it proves that Jesus didn't just happen to get arrested and crucified. He was crucified not because he was too weak and overpowered by evil people. He said in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord." He says, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father." So there's the answer to the questions that they ask. Where did he get this authority from? From the Father, right? He says, "I have authority to lay it down." So him dying on the cross was an example of his authority. So here he is teaching about himself and his authority, how's the only way to God, how he's going to be that perfect sacrifice once and for all, and that there's no other way to the Father but through him. And the exclusive claims of Jesus, what Jesus said about himself makes no room for people to say that he was just a good teacher. He was just a good rabbi. Maybe he was some kind of prophet, as Islam would proclaim, or as modern liberal, quote-unquote, Christians would like to say that he was some kind of social justice warrior, you know, just healing and helping people, nothing really more. You can't give him that label. He's either who he claimed to be, he's God, he is the Messiah, or he's an evil person. He's an arrogant man, or he's just plain crazy. There's a well-known quote from C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity, where he describes this quite well. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him," that's Jesus. "I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man, with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You could shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you could fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." Now, if you ask most people who are not Christian, they'll probably say, very few will probably say, he was an evil man. Maybe an angry atheist might say that. But he's either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. You have to make a choice. He can't be just a good teacher. He can't be just a nice guy. You have to make your choice about who he is, about who he claimed to be. The religious leaders here, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders that confront him, they confront him because they don't think he's a good teacher. They don't view him as Lord either, though. Far from it. They do, as C.S. Lewis described, they view Jesus as someone who is a demon and should be killed. At least they're consistent in that regard with their worldview. They didn't take kind of a squishy middle-of-the-road approach to Jesus. They hated him, and they wanted him dead. Back in Mark chapter 3, after Jesus cast out demons, the scribes said, trying to explain how he did this, they said, he's possessed by Beelzebub, the devil. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And that's where Jesus said, you know, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. That's how the religious leaders tried to explain that Jesus had the power that he had. He was demon-possessed. They would not give him an ounce of credit. You couldn't deny what he did. It was right in front of their faces. But they said he's demonic, right? They hated him, and they convinced themselves that he was from the devil. And it's really amazing what the hearts of men will do in order to allow themselves to continue in their sin and resist Christ and his gospel. And in the case of the religious leaders, it was to condemn Jesus as demon-possessed. Right? That was their explanation for this incredible evidence right in front of their face. So this confrontation here is all part of their plan to kill him. They want the people that he's taught here in the temple to turn against him. They can't allow these people to hear what he's saying about himself. And so they, once again, try to make him look bad, but it doesn't work for them. It really backfires. Verse 28, they said to him, "By what authority do you do these? Are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority to do them?" Right, so they're going after the authority of Christ. If they could undermine that, then they might think that they can get him. So if they could convince the people that Jesus was nobody special, that he had no right to kick people out of the temple, or no right to teach people about himself and declare himself to be God, and you know, attempt to disqualify everything he says, then they maybe have a better chance of arresting him and having him put to death. So they could label him as a false prophet or a demon-possessed man. So if they could debunk his claims of authority, then they think they can win. Walter Martin, who is the original Bible Answer Man back, I guess it was in the 70s, who wrote the Kingdom of the Cults, even spoke here on numerous occasions back in the day before I was born. Brilliant man, could debate any cults. He debated cults all the time, wrote the book, as I mentioned, The Kingdom of the Cults. When he would have debates and discussions with people like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, etc., he would focus on what they believed about Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? What did they say? What was their doctrine? What was their Christology? What was the doctrine of Jesus? That was the main issue. The authority, or the lack thereof, of Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus claimed to be God. So what do you believe about that? Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So every false religion attacks the authority of Christ. Is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be, and is he sufficient to save in and of himself? And really, everything in life comes down to the authority of Jesus Christ. Who you believe Jesus is determines everything about you as a person, because if you believe Jesus is really God, then you better bow your knee to him and serve him and seek to do his will. And if you believe he is anyone other than what the Bible says about him, then you're in rebellion against God, right? And then Jesus said, the wrath of God abides upon you. So unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have to believe in the authority and the lordship of Christ, or you'll die in your sin. So belief and unbelief in the lordship, the authority of Christ, is really a matter of who you believe is the greatest authority. Unbelief is the rejection of the authority of Christ. It's as simple as that. Unbelief, like we see here with these scribes and chief priests, it's not some intellectual deficiency. It is a horrible sin. It is a rejection of the authority of Christ. Unbelief is another way of saying, I am the authority and not God. Not God's word. I don't believe what God's word says about Christ. I believe what I believe about who Jesus is. So it's all about the authority of Christ. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a declaration of the authority of Christ. In Genesis chapter 3, right in the beginning of the Bible, we're told that the Messiah will come and crush the head of the serpent. He has authority over the devil. Isaiah 53 says, the increase of his government, there will be no end. That's authority. Psalm chapter 2 says, the Messiah will inherit the nations, and on it goes. Those are just three brief examples. We could list probably hundreds. Paul says in the New Testament that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the whole Bible is about the authority of Christ. When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:29, at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Just from hearing the teaching of Jesus was enough to show that he was God and that he had authority to say what he said and to do whatever he chose to do. So the most important thing in the world is the authority of Christ, or what you believe about that. That He is God, that He is the Messiah, that He is the spotless Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that He died and rose again, and that He's coming back. So Jesus declares this authority in the temple, and the Jewish religious leaders challenge His claims. By what authority are you doing these things, or who gave you this authority? In other words, who do you think you are coming in here saying these things, doing these things? As if Jesus hadn't been clear enough in the past 3 years of ministry through His teaching and miracles. This just shows you the depravity of man, doesn't it? You could not deny the deity of Christ, yet they're saying to Him, who do you think you are? Who gives you the right to say that you're the only way to God? What these religious leaders said to Jesus was what every person says outside the grace of God. Every person who has not had their eyes open to the truth about Christ tries to downgrade His true authority. Either by their profession, they'll say, Jesus was just a good teacher. And that's it. Or some kind of prophet. They could deny Him with their profession and say that, or by their actions. Because there are many people, professing Christians, who will say, yes, Jesus is Lord. But they do not submit their lives to Him. They profess Him with their mouths, but deny Him by their works. And that is just as evil, if not even worse. Right? To say, yes, I believe it, but you don't have any fruit. You don't actually submit to Him. It's especially common, I think, in our so-called Christianized Western world, especially in America, where many profess to know Christ. They profess His authority, but they don't submit themselves to His authority. They're still in rebellion against Him, regardless of what they profess to know or to believe about Him. They have no desire to become a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, is what the New Testament talks about. So after the chief priests and the scribes and the elders challenge His authority, Jesus gives them an interesting answer. We already know the answer, right? And they probably already heard it themselves, that He has the authority from the Father. But what does He say? Verse 29. And following, then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, well, if we say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. Now Luke says, it's always good to, if when you read a story in one of the Gospels, check out the other synoptic Gospels to see how they complement one another. Luke tells us that the religious leaders were afraid the people would actually kill them. They were afraid that they would be stoned to death if they said that John's baptism was from man, because they all believed John was a prophet. So Jesus is preaching to crowds of people here, and the people believe that John the Baptist was a prophet. Everything he said was from God. One of the things he said was he prophesied about the Messiah, right? And he was very close to Jesus, and related. So these guys, these priests, the scribes, the elders, they're in a bit of a bind. They want to say, with everything in them, that it was from man, and that John the Baptist was false. But they don't want to get killed for it. And what Jesus does here is He asks them a question as a way to expose their foolishness and their sin. And that's asking questions of people is a great way to get people to think about the foolishness or the sinfulness of their worldview. My friend and brother in Christ, Chike, who goes with me to the abortion mill, sometimes he'll have the death squirts out there, and they're a captive audience. So he'll go up to them and ask them probing questions for like 20 minutes straight, you know, and they're just sitting there ignoring him. But he'll say things like, why do you hate God so much? And they just start ignoring him. Why do you hate babies so much? Right, people have to answer that in their heads. if they might not say it out loud, they're trying to ignore you, but they have this question in their head, like, he's saying, I hate God. Do I really hate God? And it causes you to think. Before you lay down on the pillow, hit the pillow, and now you have to think. The man was questioning me, why do I hate God so much? I mean, you have to answer it in some way. I don't hate God, or I hate him, or I don't believe in him. Whatever. You have to answer the questions. It makes you think. And Jesus does this. Was John's baptism from heaven or from man? It's one or the other, right? If you say it's from heaven, you're a fool for not believing him, because he came to prepare the way of the Messiah. If you say it's from man, well, aside from possibly getting stoned to death, you'd have to prove it was from man and not God, and you'll have a hard time doing that if you're going to argue with Jesus about it. Jesus is going to tell you the prophecies, or he could tell you the prophecies from Scripture that talked about John the Baptist. So they would have a kind of a conundrum on their hands. Even if the crowd was okay with them saying that it was not from that it was not from man, then it was from heaven, then they would have a hard time arguing with Jesus, or they're saying it was not from heaven. I think Jesus also asked them this question to expose the fact that these religious leaders really had no interest in knowing where Jesus' authority came from. They had already made up their minds about him. Did they really want to know? Were they saying it like, oh, Lord, please tell us where you get this authority from. It's amazing. We're so eager to know. No, they were asking him this in an accusatory manner. They were condescending about it. They were the rulers of the temple, so they thought. And who does Jesus think he's coming in here acting like he's the ruler? This is our domain. We're in charge of this place and these people. And it's evident by their private discussions that they didn't want this foolishness, their sin, to be exposed. The lordship of Christ was on full display for them to see, yet they chose to stay in their rebellion against him. They had seen and heard about him for the last 3 years, and they're still fighting against him. And they said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? So they won't say it was from heaven, because their unbelief, their folly will be exposed. The fact that they won't believe in Christ, in spite of clear fulfillment of prophecy and ignoring the authoritative teachings of Jesus, ignoring his miracles, the last thing they will want to do is admit that John's baptism, including the baptism of Jesus, was from heaven. And their fear of man is displayed in their refusal to say that John's baptism was from man. Right? They were afraid of men. If they were really concerned about the truth, about the glory of God, they would have stood up to Jesus and said it was from man, regardless if the crowd tried to kill them or not. So rather than risk being killed, they play it safe. Verse 33, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I mean, look at that and say, wait a minute, why would Jesus refuse to tell them where his authority came from? That doesn't seem nice. Why didn't Jesus preach to them and tell them to come after him and follow him? Isn't this mean of Jesus to refuse to answer their question? What if one of them gets saved from him answering the question? Well, as I mentioned before, these people were obviously not interested in knowing the truth about Christ. They were being antagonistic. They were trying to trap him and trying to get him killed. The Bible says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Were these men really seeking Christ? No, they were not. They had heard Jesus in the flesh, the God-man, preach the gospel about himself, and they still refused to believe him. And then who knows how many countless miracles they witnessed. They didn't need any more evidence of his authority, and Jesus did not owe them anything. And you have to realize this, that because Christ has authority, because he is Lord, he's under no obligation to save anyone at all. And this should bring a sense of urgency to your soul and for concern for the souls of the lost and loved ones who are lost and friends. If those who are not in Christ, it should bring a sense of urgency to us. Because what mercy these scribes and priests received when they heard Jesus preach the gospel in the temple and they rejected him. And what mercy you receive from God every time you hear the gospel preached. The question is, how are you responding to the message of the gospel? By bowing your knee to the lordship and authority of Christ? Or are you continuing on in your unbelief? Perhaps it's even veiled outwardly by superficial morality and religion, just like these men. God is a merciful God. Jesus is a merciful Savior. And we've seen it here throughout the book of Mark, throughout the whole Bible. But there comes a time when that door of mercy is closed and it's too late. Just like Esau says, he sought repentance with tears, but he could not find mercy. It was too late for him. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not continue to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Don't put off surrendering your life to Christ one more minute because you're not guaranteed another minute of life. Repent and turn to Christ while you still have breath in your lungs. The longer you wait, the harder your heart will become. These men did not receive any extra mercy from Christ. He told them, no, I'm not going to tell you. He shut the door of mercy in their faces. They heard enough. And at this point, because of their answers, Jesus would not tell them anything further because it would be casting pearls before swine at this point. And sometimes you have to do that. You have to get to the point where you can't say anything else. Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. For some people who have heard about Christ and they've rejected him time and time again, or have been antagonistic about Christ time and time again, sometimes you just have to keep your mouth shut. They've heard enough. In fact, the more that you tell them, the greater their judgment is going to be. So there are times when you might need to stop sharing the gospel with someone because there's no sincere interest there. They're like these religious people here in our text asking about Jesus' authority, trying to trap him. It might get to the point at times where you just need to pray for a person because they've rejected the truth too many times. You've told them enough and they refuse to believe it. They refuse to repent. But always be willing to continue a gospel conversation, you know, if it appears to be genuine, if they really are interested, be always willing to tell them that. And don't use this as an excuse, please, to say, oh, I'm not going to bother witnessing to them, casting my pearls before swine. We could do the same thing. Right? We're to preach the gospel to everyone. But in certain individual situations, there's some discretion and wisdom that you might need to say, I think it's wise to not even talk about this anymore. And I'll close with just a few points of application here. You know, so this passage is about how Jesus declared his authority and how the unbelieving religious rulers, they challenged that authority. And when you think about it, everything in life, even life itself, and our eternal destination rests entirely upon what we believe about the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul says we're to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Christ is to have authority over everything in our lives, even our very thoughts. The authority of Christ is not some hypothetical notion. It's not that Jesus is some far-off king ruling up in heaven, removed from our everyday lives. Because Jesus Christ is king, his authority is something that affects our everyday lives. Right? That's the title of Kanye West's new album, is Jesus is King. We pray for him. It seems he has been born again. If Jesus is king, and Kanye West, for example, has bowed his knee to him, that should affect everything in his life. Right, in his music. And it's the same with our lives. If Jesus is king, everything in our life should be affected by that. You may even have to die to defend the authority of Christ. Thousands and thousands of Christians have been murdered over the last 2,000 years simply because they declared that Jesus is Lord. Right? Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. If you said that, your head was cut off, or you were thrown to the lions of the gladiators in the early church. If you really believe Jesus is Lord, that he has authority over all things, including your life, there's going to be fruit from that. You're going to strive to glorify God in everything that you do, whether it be eating or drinking or anything. If you really believe that Jesus has authority over everything in your life's going to show that. Right? You're going to be a generous person. You're going to be a gracious and loving person. You're going to be bold. Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." He assures them that he has all authority before he sends them out, before he ascends into heaven. That is to be our motivation for boldness to go and preach the gospel to the nations. A very intimidating command, especially for the disciples, that this is all brand new. They have to go to the pagans and tell them and make disciples, tell them the gospel, make disciples. But they could do it under the authority of Christ. Is the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority that you profess to believe in, compelling you to share the gospel with others? It should be. When was the last time you told someone the gospel? I'm probing you now with questions that you have to answer in your head. When was the last time you told someone what Jesus has done for sinners? That he died on the cross and rose from the dead. When was the last time? When was the last time maybe you gave someone a gospel tract? Or told them in person? How many people, perhaps even in your own family, are perishing on their way to destruction and you said nothing to them? Are you obeying the Great Commission? You could start with your own family and friends. The church today seems to be fulfilling the great omission rather than the great commission. You say you believe Jesus is Lord, but are you willing to tell others about him as he commanded you to do? He even promised that he would be there with you, and he promised to send the Holy Spirit to help you. Let the authority of Christ compel you to evangelize and go and make disciples. Jesus didn't die so that you could just take this easy cakewalk into the pearly gates. He commands you to go and make disciples. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Another wonderful benefit of the authority of Christ is that because he is in control over all things, because of that authority, we have nothing to fear. Jesus has authority over every single thing in this world, including the things that scare you the most. These scribes, these elders, the priests here, they were afraid of people, weren't they? They didn't want to get killed if they spoke their mind. They were afraid because they didn't believe in the authority of Christ. They were their own authority. Who's a more powerful authority, you or Christ? If you want to go out on your own strength and do great things for God, no, it's not going to work. You need to be under the authority of Christ. And if you think of yourself as your own authority, you're going to be fearful. You should be. When you believe Jesus is the sovereign ruler of all creation, and you are under his authority, who do you have to fear? No one. Nothing. He's Lord over all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. That's all authority. Not some. So we don't need to fear. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Right? You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's authority, overcoming the world. That's real authority. So even if we die, that's gain for the believer. Right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a blessing to have Jesus as our authority. Let's pray, and we'll close with a hymn. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are Lord. You have all authority. All authority has been given to you, to your Son. Help us, God, to never forget that. Help us to live our lives under the authority of Christ by being submissive to your word, to do whatever you want us to do, to go wherever you want us to go, and to tell others about this, about what you have done to save sinners from the wrath of God that we deserve. Father, may we never take this for granted. Lord, we pray that we would you would drive out all fear from our minds, because we know that you have all authority, that you are God, that your Son is the Messiah who died for us and rose again from the dead and is coming back. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.